Thank you, Dick. My, he is soft-spoken, isn't he? Well, this is, I guess, what some people would call Super Bowl Sunday, but to us, it's a Sabbath. And I've got a sermon that maybe I should be preaching, well, preaching to those that are not here, but you're going to get it. And believe it's of worth to you, to me, to everyone that has made a choice to follow after Jesus Christ. I'm going to use some scriptures that I don't believe I've ever used in a sermon before. I know most of my brothers have used these scriptures, but I haven't used them. And for an opening scripture, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 4 pages turning. Can't give you a page number in the Bible, but and I'm going to start with the first verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, and as I turned to this a few days ago, I read that first verse. Peter happens to be one of my favorite readings, both the first and second Peter. And as I read that, I said to myself, what's he saying here? What is he really saying? You know, when I think of the sufferings of Christ, almost always I think of that suffering at Gethsemane, and I think of him suffering the agony after his arrest, you know, the whipping that he endured and so forth, and the mockery, but most especially on the cross and just before that. And that's what I think about that suffering. And in the prior chapter, that's actually what they're talking about. But I don't believe that that's what they're talking about here. My youngest son, he always tells me to be sure I know what the word means before I start just assuming this is what it means. And so, you know, right off the bat, when I thought about that suffering, I thought about physical pain and such. So, you know, I thought maybe I don't understand what to suffer is, what it truly means as a definition. And one of our brothers or sisters or both have it on their license plate. And the first definition given under to suffer is to endure. That's really what it means. And so I believe that to my answer, what that first verse means is in the second verse. And I think this is the sufferings that they were talking about here that Christ was going about. And it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's the suffering, the enduring. And that is what they're talking about here. Christ enduring the temptations of this world. That's what they are saying. And that's part of Christ. I believe, maybe you don't, but I do. I put Christ in a certain category. And I think of him mostly, and he is, as our Redeemer, our God, as a deity, and he is. And I do not often enough think of him as flesh and blood, just like you and I, with exactly, you know, we say it, and I say it, that he suffered the same temptations, but he suffered the same temptations. You know, it wasn't any easier for him than it is for you, than it is for me. He was plagued with the same desires of the flesh. And I believe that is what they are talking about here. And it's a lesson to us. I hope it's a lesson to us. I hope it's a lesson that is what we are really to endure. And there's choices to be made for each of us. We're either going to heap, maybe that's not a good word. Yeah, I'm going to use it. Heap the happiness that comes from the things in the world or the spiritual things. And there's a delicate balance because a lot of the things that the world has to offer are not bad. In fact, they're very good. And God would have us to enjoy those things. He would have us to use the blessings that are here, that some of the fleshly blessings, and enjoy them. But the crux of the matter is, where do we stop and where do we start? And how heavy do we indulge in those blessings? And when do they take priority over the spiritual? And most of the time, we're not in church. Most of the time, we're not together. We are, well, some of you are, but I'm not. And I dare say that 90% are not. We are in the world, and we are to influence the world, and we're going to be influenced by the world. It is a fact of life. It is a fact. Well, there's opposite. I mean, it goes back to the simple teachings that there are opposition in all things. And there is a balance in all things. And we are to make that choice in our lives. I'd like to turn to Hebrews. The second chapter. Never used this in a sermon before. Don't know why. Starting with the 7th verse. Who hath made him, speaking of Christ, who hath made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And that's me. And I do not believe that I can comprehend Jesus Christ in his entirety. And I believe that each of us, it's the frailties of being a man or a woman or who we are in the flesh, that we do not comprehend all that Jesus Christ is. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Through sufferings. Endurings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the flesh. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, and I think that's what he's talking about, not you know, the cross, not those leading up to it, but what made him able to be our Redeemer, our Savior, as that he suffered being tempted. It's the only thing that made him perfect. It's the only thing that made him perfect. And because of that, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I want to turn back now to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. So we have a choice. You know, we have a choice and a balance to make. In this life, that's what it's all about. I'm going to read 3 and 4. I think this bears this out. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, and I don't think most of us walked in lasciviousness before we became members of the Church of Christ. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, the world, those that you mingle with, those that are not of the Church of Christ, therefore they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And when I read that, I looked at the word riot, and automatically, doesn't a picture come to your mind when you think of riot? Well, I took my son's advice and I looked that up too. And it's not anything like I thought it really meant. And what it means, and the first definition, is it is unrestrained revelry. It's just Bruce knew that. You knew that, didn't you, Bruce? He shook his head. But that is what riot means. That's what it's talking about here, that you run not with them with the same excess of riot, speaking evil, that you do not that you have temperance in your life. In all things. I'm going to read on. 5-7. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? This is an interesting verse, this next one I'm going to read. I have this underlined. I have it in yellow. Our brother Sheldon knows this verse before I'm going to read it. And it has, I'm not going to say many interpretations. There is only one interpretation. Now, where that, the length and breadth of that goes, I don't know. And I dare say nobody knows. But I'm going to read this sixth verse. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, to live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all these things is at hand. Do we really believe that? Or is that just what we say? Because we're in the Church of Christ, the temple lot, and we believe in Zion. We believe it's near at hand. Do we really believe that all these things are at hand? I mean, really? Or is it just something that our brothers from the pulpit preach to us and it sounds good to me? Do we really believe it? That all these things are at hand? It says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So I looked up sober. You know, I'm amazed at what I don't know. I guess I shouldn't be. You all know what I don't know. So I looked up sober. I defined. I went to that same dictionary, and it's not at all what I thought it was. It says, temperate, marked by restraint. That is the very first definition of sober. Didn't know you was going to get an education tonight, did you? And it fits. It fits perfectly. Just like suffering and enduring fits perfectly. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar, and I don't care to know, with the aspects of alcohol. But I do know that it will cloud your decision making. It will make you do things that you wouldn't normally do. It is a fact. Well, so will any excess. Any excess of fleshly things will cloud your decision making, just like alcohol will. And the key word is excess. Last Saturday, I know I shouldn't have done it, but it did. Day after my surgery, I went to Columbia. I went to Columbia, Missouri with my son and it was his brother-in-law. And I went to the MU basketball game. And I tell you what, it was fantastic. It is a great arena. It is a great bunch of people getting together. It's a good place to take a family, kids. There's nothing out of the way. It is pure fun. Okay? I had a great time. You know, it brought back high school memories where you had pep rallies and you'd cheer on this side and then they'd cheer on this side and back and forth. And it was a good atmosphere. And it went away. They won. You know, got excited. Couldn't clap my hands, so clapped my leg and stood up and down and with all of them. And I tell you what, it was great. And it was great after that, and it was great for a while on the way home. And you know what happened? It was gone. It was gone. That happiness, that which I felt, was gone. In order for me to have that same kind of happiness that would bring, I'd have to find another basketball game right away. You know? And right after that was over, I would have to find another basketball game or another football game or something, because the happiness that is in this world, in that we can't enjoy, is fleeting. You know, and that just came to me. You know, I really had a good time, but, you know, now I talk about it, and I don't have that same feeling. But, you know, I can think back on spiritual things, and I can have the exact same feeling again, instantly. All I have to do is think about it. And it's not happiness, it's joy. You know, all I have to do is think about one of my grandkids raising up their hands and say, "Papa, Papa." And I mean, that's the love of Christ there. And that is forever. So we have that choice and that balance. You have a choice to make and a balance to make in your life. And I want you to go to an MU basketball game if you get a choice. But I don't want you to make a habit of it. You know, I don't want it to rule in your lives. I don't want those kind of things to rule in my life. What I want to rule in our lives is those things that we don't have to keep experiencing over and over and over, but those things that last, those spiritual things, those things that you and I have felt together, both in these meetings and other meetings, or just getting together and feeling the love of Christ. That is what will last. And that's the balance. That needs to be the focal point of our lives. Whether we're here together where it's safe and easy, or whether we're out in the world, we are to think upon those things and dwell upon those things that are not fleeting. Yes, and we can do that at an MU basketball game, or if you're a KU fan, I hope not in this congregation. But, oh, Jane, I should have known. Jane Ann is. But we can have that also wherever we go. We need to have that wherever we go. And we need to examine. I need to examine my life and what really gets me going in this world. We don't have meetings very often here. You know, the Book of Mormon tells us to meet together oft. I don't know if this is oft. You know, I don't know whether Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening is oft. But to a lot of the world, it's very oft. But we need to do that. I'd like to turn into the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to turn into Alma. And I'm going to start with the 17th chapter of Alma. Probably everyone knows what that is, I would hope. And we'll read one verse in the 17th chapter of Alma, one verse in the 19th chapter of Alma, and I'm going to read all of the 18th chapter of Alma. And there's a reason. Because this is a father. A concerned father with three sons. Two of them are pretty much going the right way. One of them isn't. And he gives them advice. And it's the same advice as what I'm giving you tonight. You remember my definition of sober? The 84th verse of the 18th chapter. And he is talking, Alma is talking to Helaman. And he says, "Go unto this people and declare the word and be sober." Be sober. My son, farewell. The 18th chapter. My son, give ear to my words, for I say unto you, even as I have said unto Helaman, and inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land, and inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from his presence. And now, my son, I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. Here I am. I mean, I look out in this group, and I think I'm pretty much talking to Helaman or Shiblam when I look out in this group. What did he say to Helaman? Be sober. And I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy long suffering among the people of the Zoramites. For I knew that thou wast in bonds, yea, and also knew that thou wast stoned for the word's sake, and thou didst bear all these things with patience because the Lord was with thee. And now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. And now, my son Shiblam, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. And now, my son, I would not that ye should drink, that ye should think. Whoa. Let me start that over. Sober, right? Now, my son, I would that ye should think that I know these things of myself. But it is the Spirit of God which is in me, which maketh these things known unto me. For if I had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But behold, the Lord in his great mercy sent his angel to declare unto me that I must stop the work of destruction among his people. Yea, and I have seen an angel face to face, and he spake with me, and his voice was as thunder, and it shook the whole earth. And it came to pass that I was 3 days and three nights in the most bitter pain and anguish of soul. And you know this story. And never until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I have remission of my sins. But behold, I did cry unto him, and I did find peace to my soul. And now, my son, I have told you this, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the truth, the word of truth and righteousness. And now, as I have begun to teach the word, as ye have began to teach the word, even so I would that ye should continue to teach. And I would that ye would be diligent and temperate in all things. See that ye are not lifted up unto pride, yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, not overbearance. And also see that ye bridle all your passions, that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, for ye have seen that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. Do not say, O God, I thank thee that we are better than our brethren, but rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness and remember my brethren in mercy. Yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. And may the Lord bless your soul and receive you at the last day unto his kingdom to sit down in peace. Go now, my son, and teach the word unto this people, and what? Be sober. Be temperate. Be temperate in this world. Now I turn to Alma, the 19th chapter. And this same father had much to say to another son. One that had fallen away. One that had gone his own way. And he corrected him. And I'm going to turn to the 116th verse. Same advice to all three. And now, my son, go thy way. Declare the word of truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls unto repentance. Declare the word with truth and soberness. Here is a father with a love for all three of his sons. Two of them as faithful as you could want. As faithful as I look out and see you. Faithful, faithful to this word and to this gospel. I'm going to give you the same advice that Alma gave to his three sons. Be sober, for the time is here. It's here, and it's close. And we don't have a second chance. We don't have another time to do this. We'll turn back into the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And, starting at the 8th verse, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to turn over to 2 Peter. Now this, you may say I've used way too much in my sermons. This is 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, starting with the 10th verse. But I had to use it because it fits so well in this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Do we believe that, as I read? Do we really, sincerely believe that it's here? I mean, it is right around the corner. In which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned away. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting and unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, seeing that ye know these things are at the door, that there's no other time. We can't wait till it starts affecting someone else. Be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Three of the most important words there are. Peace, without, that's more than three words, isn't it? Without spot, and blameless. And I'd like to turn back in closing. And I don't believe it's a word, that is a word of warning, but it's nothing for us to be frightened about, but we need to know. We need to know. The 17th and the 17th through the 19th verse. For the time has come. The time is come. The time is here. That judgment must begin at the house of God. It's not going to start affecting other people that we can see what's happening and make correction in our life. It starts here. It starts with you and I first. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And the gospel of God includes being sober and setting our priorities right and examining our lives and the balance that we have and keep it in check every day of our lives. Because just like alcohol is intoxicating and addicting, so will the things of this world be intoxicating and addicting. And they're fleeting. And you have to get the same. You can ask an alcoholic that it requires more and more and more and more to achieve the same thing. So it is with anything in this world. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God suffer. Endure. Let those that endure according to the will of God, those of you, those that are I am speaking to now, according to the will of God, that are making those corrections, that are balancing ourselves every day of our life. That's you, right? I hope it is. I hope that is what you are doing with your life, and you're keeping the right balance. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I know I've never preached a sermon like that before. But I wish that we would have had more here. But I can tell you, just as I read in that last scripture where it talks about the faithful, we need to keep an eye on ourselves even more closely, because it begins here with us, judgment. And that judgment is righteous, but it's also eternal. So I do thank you for your time. I hope I didn't come down too heavy. Thank you.